Praise God. Psalm 46. We're going to begin at verse 1. Amen. Interesting. Praise God. This psalm was written, amen, of course, for the chief musician, but it was a song upon Alamoth. Something interesting about Alamoth. Alamoth means damsel or young girl. And so this was a song that was written for what we would call probably the soprano section of the worship team, amen, the Levites, amen. So interesting that, amen, that is there tonight, but that's not what we want to minister on. But Psalm 46, verse 1, everybody have it, say amen.
Amen.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end, of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Amen. Praise God. We're going to blast the shofar. We want you to give the Lord praise for his word tonight.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Come on, magnify him.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. He's worthy tonight. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated tonight, and if the Lord will give me the honor, I want to minister on the thought, be still. Be still. Look at your neighbor and say, be still. Amen. Praise God. All we seem to hear is bad news. Amen. Everywhere you turn, amen, everywhere there is a new source seems to be bad news. Amen. If there is good news, it's pretty sparse. Amen. So I want to bring some good news tonight. Is that all right? Amen. If we bring some good news, amen, to a time when there seems to be a lot of bad news. Amen. And when you look again at this psalm, as I said, it was written to the chief musician, amen, the sons of Korah, amen, specifically for the female section of the worship team, amen, the worship singers, if you will. But I think we need to look at the context in which this was written, this psalm was written, amen. It was about the time of 701 B.C. Sennacherib was the king of the Neo-Syrian Empire. Now, what you have to understand about the Neo-Syrian Empire is that they were a superpower, amen. They were a dominant force, amen, of that time. They would have been the nation. Out of all nations, they would have been the nation as far as, amen, a superpower and being militant, amen. Anywhere they went, they conquered people. No matter where they went, people were conquered, and they had an easy time doing it. It was not because, amen, that it was difficult, but they had an easy time doing it because, amen, they were the most skilled warriors, amen, they had sophisticated weapons, and they even used psychological warfare against those that they, amen, took hold of. They really knew what they were doing. Can I tell you that the world, the spirit of the world knows what it's doing. Amen. The enemy is not oblivious to what his capabilities are. Amen. And he knows what he's doing tonight. And amen, King Sennacherib and his empire. Amen. They knew what they were doing. And so now at this time, amen, at the time of the writing of this psalm, amen, they had besieged Jerusalem, which was the capital of Judah. Amen. So they had Jerusalem surrounded. They were out, amen, saying, "We will destroy you." They were saying things probably like, "No one is able to stop us." Amen. They were declaring that we are going to defeat you. Not only defeat you, but destroy you. Some of the psychological warfare, amen, that King Sennacherib was known for is they would send stone tablets into the city, amen, that they had besieged. Amen. And one such stone tablet that, amen, I saw a picture of, amen, was amen, they carved it out, amen, and so it was a picture, amen, carved out on a tablet of stone. It was a person that was being flayed, and what they would do is they would lay a stretch of person out, amen, and they would literally skin them alive. Amen. So they would send these tablets, amen, with these pictures on them of someone being flayed and skinned alive. Amen. Because that would say, this is what we're going to do to you. This is what's going to happen to you. Amen. History tells us they would send poles of people, amen, and they would display those poles, amen, in the middle of the city, amen, as they would put those poles, amen, into the people, and they would hang them there. They would cut off ears, and they would cut off noses, and then they would put them on a necklace, and they would wear that necklace, amen, around their neck, displaying the fact that they were all powerful, amen, and some of the things that they did to the women and children, amen, would probably surprise us, amen, but just to give you an idea of what kind of a pattern and what kind of a history that they had, so the word would get to, amen, these nations and these cities, amen, that King Sennacherib and his army and the empire, amen, were coming, and so this is what they had to look forward to. Amen. This was not just, it's easy for us to read it and look at it and think nothing of it. Amen. But when it was happening all around them, amen, and that depression and that oppression and all of the things that were there, amen. And so they had surrounded Jerusalem, amen, in Psalm 46. Jerusalem was simply outnumbered. Amen. They were outmatched and they were outprovisioned. So they could not even match. Amen. The size of the army. They could not even match. Amen. The military capabilities. Amen. That King Sennacherib and his empire had. They could not, amen, even match. Hallelujah. The provision of weapons and the sophistication. Amen. The warfare. Amen. That they were using. Praise God. To be able to besiege these cities. Hallelujah. And so we now look, amen, at the setting here in Psalm 46. This is what was taking place. Amen. But we look in verse 1. Amen. That says, God is our refuge. Amen. God is a very present help in trouble. Now, when we look at that word "very" in the Hebrew, it is translated "ever." He's an ever-present help. Amen. It is the Hebrew word "miod." It means holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Amen. The sense of completely. Amen. Or a lot. But as one writer put it, amen, God's muchness. Amen. Very present. His muchness. I like that. Amen. His muchness. Now we look at the word present. In the Hebrew, it's the word matzor. Amen. It means to find something, to discover something, or to experience something. And so it was literally saying, amen, that God is our refuge. Amen. That his muchness is so present. Amen. Who he is, his completeness is so there. Hallelujah. That you cannot help but experience it. Come on, somebody. See, experience something is key. Now you come, but until you actually go through it, amen, you cannot tell others about your understanding until you actually experience the muchness of God. Until you actually experience that when you are surrounded and you are facing imminent death and the future looks like it is not going to happen, and everything that you believed in, stood for, amen, and trusted in was in vain. But somehow, some way, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in all of his muchness, he became your refuge. He was there. Hallelujah. And then you experience his faithfulness. You experience his deliverance. You experience his healing. You experience his mercy. You experience his grace. You experience his love. Hallelujah. It's better, amen, experience than it is being told. See, you can't understand what it feels like or what it's like unless you experience it.
Right.
It's like birthing a child. You can read about it. You can even watch videos on it. You can, amen, have someone tell you, but there's no way to experience it until you actually birth a child. Come on, somebody. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Until your back has been against the wall, and there is literally no other way for a way to be made other than a supernatural divine intervention, other than, hallelujah, God himself, amen, showing up, and then at the last minute, at the last hour, at the final moment, even when you're already surrounded and the enemy and the sound of war is around you and the noise of the marching soldiers and the clicking of the weapons and the cries and all of the paraphernalia and all of the things coming in to say this is what's going to happen to you at the very moment that your heart is palpitating and it feels like your very soul is dropping out of existence. But then all of a sudden, hallelujah, out of nowhere comes, hallelujah, a breakthrough. Until you've been there, until you've experienced it, there's no way of knowing and understanding what it feels like. Are you with me tonight? So you can't read a Google review on God or listen to someone else's testimony of how God moved for them and truly comprehend what it's like until you experience him for yourself. You can't truly understand it and comprehend it until you experience him in that way for yourself. Can I tell you that God wants to meet you where you are?
Yes, sir.
I said God wants to meet you where you are. In a place in the midst of hopelessness, in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of the unknown, in the midst of the potential loss, in the midst, amen, of the evident loss. Hallelujah. In the midst of that army outside your doors. Hallelujah. Waiting to pounce. Amen. At the sound. Hallelujah. From the captain. Amen. At the word. Ready and armed and ready to go in. Hallelujah. God wants to meet you right in the midst of where you are. See, the Assyrians were at their doorsteps, and the news was bad. They couldn't, amen, they pulled down their blinds, they locked their doors. Amen, they didn't have TVs, but in our day, they would have turned on the TV. The news would have been reporting. Hallelujah. They've got Jerusalem surrounded. Amen, they're armed and they're ready. And when we look at the aftermath of the, amen, King Sennacherib and all of the rubbish, amen, and all of the wreckage that he left behind, and how many cities that he had besieged, we're just afraid that this is not going to end well. Hallelujah. So they would sit. Amen. They were sitting in their houses in the city where God's presence was meant to dwell, in the holy city of Jerusalem, where the tabernacles of God, hallelujah, would dwell. They sat locked up in their houses, fearful for their lives. Talk about anxiety. Talk about fear. Talk about depression. Talk about demon spirits. Talk about all of the warfare. Talk about bad news. Amen. That's all they could talk about. Hallelujah. Their children in the houses. Amen. Watching their babies. Knowing that at any moment, amen, they could be, amen, surrounded and taken, amen, captive, and looking at the pictures, amen, if they would have, amen, the media that we have now, we would see the pictures of the people that were skinned alive, of the people, amen, hanging on the poles, amen, of all of the devastation and the glory of their enemy. Hallelujah, sitting there, surrounded. See, I've been there in the middle of the night when my mind has been surrounded, when it feels like, hallelujah, that everywhere you turn, hallelujah, the enemy has got you surrounded. Amen, the psychological warfare of the whispers of the demon spirits saying it's finished, it's over, you're going to die. To work, it's not gonna happen, it's all a lie. Your God, where's your God at now? Where is that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What about this? What about the word? What about that? Come on, are you with me? Hallelujah! And it feels like it's about to be over, but listen, hallelujah, there was good news in the midst. Hallelujah, of imminent death. Hallelujah. Psalm 46 and 1. Bring it back up for me. God is our refuge and strength. Not only do we hide in him, but he will strengthen us. Hallelujah, to make it through a very present help. Are you hearing me? All of who he is, his muchness is right here. Get ready to experience the muchness of the God of Jacob, because he's not far, but he's near to his people. See, things will try to consume us. Hurt, loneliness, mourning, desperation, anxiety. It will try to consume us. But you see, God sees you.
Yes, 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 yes.
And he wants you to experience his muchness.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I said he wants you to experience him. Verses 2 through 5. Give us. Just got to bring them on back up as well. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed. That's a big statement. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. I don't know that they ever saw a mountain carried into the midst of the sea. I don't know. I don't read of any great earthquakes or anything of that nature disastrous. So this is not something that was probably common for them to see. But they said, though the earth be taken away, and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled,
come on,
and the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Meditate on that. Think about that. Think on those things that appear holy, just, and of a good report.
Yes.
Selah, meditate on that. Think on that for just a minute. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Mm-hmm. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. So in other words, that right early means just on time. Just before it all falls apart.
Always.
See, our late is God's early. Are you with me? Amen. He'll do that right early. See, everything is in turmoil, but we will not fear. Everything around us is uncertain, but we will not fear. Maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your health, maybe it's your finances, maybe it's your mind, maybe it's your home, maybe it's your family. I don't know. But everything around is in turmoil. You don't have to look very far outside of the natural realm to see the turmoil that's taking place. And if you listen to any news at all, the world is flipped out. The world is literally went berserk. I don't know if they're ever coming back. But there's turmoil everywhere, but we will not fear. Take me back to verse 4. This is an interesting scripture here. It says, there is a river. The streams of that river will make glad the city of God, or it will bring gladness to the city of God. What is the city of God? It is Jerusalem, speaking here, okay? The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Now, what's interesting about this, see a river, amen, a city with a river running through it is harder to siege because of the source of life that's in the river. See, because as long as there's water, there's life. So a city that has a river running through the middle of it is harder to besiege because the water will sustain them. Are you with me? Are you with me? And just about every major city had a river running through it, except for Jerusalem. Jerusalem had no river running through it. So it looked like that it was an easy target. And the prospects of those that dwelt in Jerusalem, of being able to survive a siege was a lot less because there was no river or no water to sustain them during the turmoil. Hallelujah. But they said, there is a river, amen, that's running through Jerusalem. Amen. They just can't see it. It may look like that we are lacking. It may look like that it is an easy accomplishment, but there's a river that runs through the city that brings gladness. That river is God. Amen. That river is God. God is the one that will sustain Jerusalem. God is the one, hallelujah, that will make sure, amen, that Jerusalem is, amen, preserved. God is the one that will make sure his people who call him God, his people who worship him, his people who love him, his people who honor his presence, he will make sure that there is no lack. So the enemy may not see it. Amen. King Sennacherib said they don't even have a river that runs through it. Their river ran on the outside of the city. Amen. That was the life giving water for Jerusalem. Hallelujah. But oh, there was a tunnel. Hallelujah. You understand me? Amen. That brought water. It may not have been a river, but it was God who was the source. And so I'm trying to tell you something. Amen. That when you experience the muchness of God, hallelujah, the lack will not prosper. The lack is not there because in you is a river. And in that river is life-giving power. Somebody better help me in this house tonight. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High God. He is our refuge and he is our strength. It may look like we're surrounded. It may look like that it's over. It may look like that it's a finished work. But when God is in the midst of her, she shall not fail. Verse 5, come on. Hallelujah. When God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. He will help her, and he will do it just in time. I need somebody to shout, because God is going to show up just in time.
Glory to God.
Now verse 6, see. The heathen raised and the other kingdoms were moved. Because they're not founded on the rock.
That's it. Come on.
He uttered his voice and the earth melted. Listen, listen. All God has to do is speak.
Yeah.
All God has to do is speak. And the whole earth melt away. Do you understand what they're saying? See, you say that only when you experience the muchness of the God of Jacob. Only when you've seen him take the impossible and make it possible. Hallelujah. What looks impossible. Only when you experience him in his wholeness, in all of who he is. Verse 7, says he's with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He is our fortress.
Yep.
When the threat and danger is at your step, so I was talking with someone today. Look, when you choose to live your life within the boundaries of the Word of God, there's a spiritual warfare.
Oh, yeah.
That's included with that. But when you step outside of just living your life and you step into walking in complete obedience, step into ministry, step into the Great Commission, there's another level of warfare that's attached to it. God will allow us to be tempted to try our faith.
Right.
He's testing the elect. That's what's happening today. God is allowing the testing. He is testing the elect. But he is our fortress. He is our refuge. Then verse 8 says, come, see what the Lord has done.
Yeah.
Take a look at what he's already done. Look at the desolations he's made in the earth. In other words, look at his history. We can see what Sennacherib and his great army has done. But look at what God has done. Look at the enemies that God has defeated. Look at the battles that God has won. See the evidence of his power. Verse 9. He makes wars to cease into the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. So everything that the enemy has to use, every weapon, every source, resource that the enemy has, God will destroy it. That's why we know the weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. You can see it. The enemy will have it pointed at you as they surrounded their houses, as they besieged Jerusalem, as that great army, mighty army of the Assyrians surrounded the city walls and the houses with their weapons drawn and their swords in hand, up and ready. I've seen the enemy's weapon. He's had it pointed right in my face. And I know you have as well.
Yep.
And you see it there. But to be able to stand and to endure and not be moved and not fear, knowing the weapon will not be able to accomplish that which the enemy intends for it to do. That's the God who's a very present help in the time of trouble. Evidence of his power.
Mm-hmm.
Now verse 10, we've been here before, we're going to go here again tonight. So be still, mm-hmm, and know that I am God.
Lord,
I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Man is getting his glory right now. And it's so frustrating when it looks like man is succeeding. When it looks like the enemy is prospering. When it looks like the enemy is winning. It's hard not to get indignant. It's hard not to rise up. It's hard not to say something. It's hard not to do something. Come on, somebody. Are you with me? It's hard. And he said, be still and know that he's God. That word be still is the Hebrew word Rapha. Not Rapha, as in Jehovah Rapha healer. It's Rapha, R-A-P-H-A-H. It means to cease striving, to relax, to rest. Stop overworking. Means to desist. Stop. Completely just stop. And when you stop, see, there's a catch there. We can stop. But when we're really still, we have to release the anguish of trying to take care of it ourselves. We have to release the anguish of trying to work it out, see it through. How are we going to make this happen? Be still. Desist. You've heard that saying, cease and desist. Stop. Stop what you're doing. Everything that you're trying, everything that you're thinking, everything that you're feeling, everything that you're wanting, everything that you desire, everything that you think is best, stop it. Be still. In one sense, it means come away, rest, literally remove yourself from the situation. Take yourself out of the equation. Look, that's hard to do.
Amen.
That's hard to do. Jesus sometimes just had to get away. Sometimes he just had to go and rest. And sometimes you just got to remove yourself. Stop. Desist. Be still. That's when you're going to know he is God. That's when you're going to know and experience the muchness of God. That's when you're going to be able to stand in the very midst with the weapon pointed in your face and not bow, not be moved, but know that he is your refuge. He is your strength. Rapha sometimes means you just got to let go. You got to quit reaching for an end in your own strength. Oh, that hit me today. That hit me today. How many times do we reach for an end in our own strength? We try to bring the breakthrough in our own strength.
Right.
Help us, Lord Jesus.
We try to figure out what God is doing. Do you know how many times in the last probably 5 to 6 months I've asked God, please just let me know what you're doing. I need to know what to do. I need something other than what I have. Because what I have is keeping me where I am. And where I am, I don't like.
Right.
I need something. But he says, be still. See, that's hard for a person like me. I'm not a person that is very well acquainted with being still. I'm not a person that does well with having to be still. I sometimes have to make myself stop, slow down. Sometimes my body forces me to do something. My mind will tell me. My body will start giving me signals. But I keep going.
Right.
It's landed me in the hospital before. But I'm not a person that easily sits still. The man will say to me, are you going to sit down? You make me feel guilty because I'm sitting down and you're not.
Right.
Are you done? Are you going to stop?
Right.
I don't know. Don't worry about it. I'm not bothering you, you're not bothering me. Just be still. I don't cope with that very well. So when God says, be still, it's not so much in my nature. Are you with me? Because I find myself reaching for an end in my own strength or moving beyond my performance expectations to try to accomplish. Am I making sense to anybody? Maybe I'm the only one in the house. But then I try to overaccomplish, overcompensate to bring the end. When God says, be still and know that I am God. See, here's what, when you think back to the garden, you think about Adam and Eve. I was thinking about Adam and Eve today. See, they fell to the sin of self-determination. Oh, help us, Jesus. They fell to the sin of self-determination. See, they chose to disobey what God said because they questioned whether or not what he said was true. They didn't question his existence. They didn't question their place in his existence. They questioned whether or not what he said was really true. He said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you will die. They questioned whether that was true or not. Now it's in our living room. Because I don't question his existence. I don't question if he's real. I don't question my place in his covenant. But when I begin to pursue the end, I may not realize I am, but I struggle with, okay, is this going to happen? So I find myself wavering if what was said is true. Are you with me? Again, maybe I'm the only one. But see, that's what Adam and Eve did. They questioned whether what God said was true. So here's what they did. Here's what we do when we get ourselves in that place. And I am not saying that we do it maliciously and we do it intentionally, but the enemy, if we don't understand his devices, when he's got the weapon pointed in our face, amen, in the psychological warfare, and all of the things that he does, if we're not careful, what they did was they removed the authority from God to decide what was best for them. They took the authority from God and they self-determined that I know what's best.
Right.
Preaching to myself. This is my second round. My first round today. Lots of tears and reminders of what God has done. So they took it upon themselves that mantle of moral authority. Oh, Jesus, I can preach right there with what's going on in the world. They've removed God from the authority, and they've taken on the mantle of moral authority for themselves. Mm-hmm. And that's why we are in the place of destruction that we are in right now in this country. Mm-hmm. Because man has decided what was best, what was right, what was true. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
So essentially, they lost faith in the integrity of God. God forgive us. They lost faith in the integrity of God. Has God ever lost a battle?
No.
Has God ever once forsaken his covenant people?
No.
Has God ever once took his eyes off of your situation?
No.
Has God ever once failed to meet you where you are?
No.
Has God ever once failed to conquer our enemy?
No.
Then why do we not trust in his integrity? When you trust in his integrity, you can be still.
Mm-hmm.
You can stop. Okay.
That's it.
I just leave it all.
Yep.
I release the anguish.
Mm-hmm.
I release it. See, this is what's this is what's wrong with folks in the world. See, we can't replace the presence of God in our lives with wealth,
no,
with power, with alcohol, with drugs, with sex, with fame. We can't replace the presence of God in our lives with all of those things.
Mm-hmm.
No.
Because what happens is that those will eventually crash and leave us empty and hopeless, needing more and more and more. Because we find ourselves reaching for the end in our own strength.
Mm-hmm.
We can't even strive after religion. There's so many. Do you understand? It grieves me some days with the things that I read and I see and the messages that I get and the texts that I get from people who are striving after religion. They're trying to achieve righteousness by their actions. They're trying to accomplish that if I can just be good enough, if I can discipline myself to perform in the right way every day, then I'll be good enough for God's blessing. For those of you that don't struggle with that, those of you that don't deal with that or have never dealt with that, that sounds preposterous to you, but you might be surprised. The people that sit, that have been raised in spirit-filled churches that deal with this problem.
Yeah.
It's a performance-based relationship.
Yeah.
It's abusive. When a husband is abusive to a wife, everything she does is performance based. If she's good, she might not suffer. But even if she's good, it might not be good enough, depending on the day. So she still might suffer. So at the end of the day, she's never really good enough.
Mm-hmm.
That's spiritual abuse. And there are preachers that preach every week from the pulpit in a spirit of religion that have people in bondage and their minds tormented. And they feel like they can never measure up. So they'll find themselves going above and beyond their performance expectation to try to achieve acceptance. It's a real thing. But can I tell you, that can be an addiction.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy for us to point out addictions to drugs and alcohol and sex, but that can be an addiction. People can be addicted to being righteous.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That itself. And so, no matter what the turmoil is, God is saying, be still. And it's easy to think that we're the only ones suffering. How many's ever felt that when you're going through something? You really feel like that. It is an isolated thing. It is. See, the enemy wants to isolate you. He wants to subdue you. But you got to understand that you are not alone. We are not alone. But the God of Jacob is with us. He is in the midst of her. There is a river whose streams bring gladness to the city of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Even when we're surrounded, hallelujah, the Lord is with us. You're not alone. You're not isolated. You're not set apart. And it's not an exclusive battle. But we can be still. And we can know that He is God. How do we know that we've passed from death unto life? Because of the love that we have for one another. But see, the Holy Ghost is within us. He is that parakletos in the Greek. He is the comforter. So He is not just a shanana and yay I say and ooh. See, that's what we've made the experience. We've highlighted that more than when we are in trouble. He is that comforter that will pull us into the well of salvation and draw us into the presence of God and take us into the muchness of the God of Jacob, who will pull us under the refuge of the Most High God, who will convict us and lovingly pull us out of our own self and our flesh, and let us know that God is with us. He is with you. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit, but we have the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
We have the Word that lets us know He is with us. Do you know how many times I have opened the Scriptures? I'll never forget. Never forget when I was younger and growing in the Lord. And in my mind, I was going through something and I thought, you know, everybody says God understands, but the Lord's never dealt with anything like this. I will never forget. I opened the Bible and the Spirit led me to a scripture that exposed the very thing that I said God didn't understand. And from that day on, I never doubted. I may not see it, I may not know it, may not have read it, but I never doubted that anything that I go through, there is an answer for it here in this word. I am assured of that.
Amen.
And that let me know that God was with me And if he was with me and sent a word for it, then he also had a way out of it.
Absolutely.
Amen? Amen? Because what the enemy wants us to feel like is that there's no way out.
Right.
Do you know what else we have? We have the church. And I don't mean
the body.
Just the local congregation, but we have the body of Christ. We have the church that tells us we are not alone. Amen. So many things are dividing the church. Things that don't have any eternal value are divisive and separating when we ought to be coming together now more than ever before. But I want you to know that you are not alone. The enemy will make you feel like you're isolated. But and that's why God says you got to be still. You got to stop everything. Cease and desist. Quit. That's when you're going to know the much-muchness of the God of Jacob. That's when you're going to experience who he is. See, it's hard again to be still. Anybody else struggle with being still? I struggle with being still. Even when I'm sitting, something's moving, something's shaking. I get yelled at all the time. I'm not doing that. I'm humming under my breath. I never even realize it. So many times the man's like, stop singing. I'm like, I'm not singing. Yes, you are. And I realize, oh, I guess I am. Shake my leg. Realize that. When something needs done, I don't wait on somebody else to do it. If I can do it, I do it. It's hard for me. Back off. So it's hard to be still when God says, stop. That's when you experience who he is. See, here's the thing. When we're still, we don't contribute.
Mm-hmm.
When we're still, we don't give any contribution. We don't fix anything. Some of you that are fixers by nature, I know some of you out there. You're fixers by nature. How can I fix this? How can I make this better? How can I fix it? God's going, stop. Come on. So when we're still, we don't fix anything. When we become still, our voice really don't matter. Now you're messing with me. Right? Now what you have to say really don't matter. We don't like to be told that. We don't like to feel like that what we're contributing is not valid. So when we're still, our voice really don't matter. When we're still, then I can't be important. I'll sit down with that one. When we're still, then you're not important. Even more so when you're still, you're no longer the main character of the story. See, because when we're trying to reach the end in our own strength, we're the main character. It's all about us. It's all about what can we do. It's all about what haven't we done. It's all about, come on, somebody. When God requires us to be still, then we're no longer the main character. Oh, that'll deflate you. Because at the base of all of it, it's pride. It's pride. And we all deal with it. We all struggle with it. So when you have to stop, when you have to desist, when you have to completely shut it down, then it's no more about you, but it's about God and what God is going to do. That's what he said, know that I am God. See, know that the battle is the Lord's. Know that it's above your pay grade. Now I'm going to make it personal. No, but it's above your IQ. Your intelligence quotient, intelligence quotient? What's the key for it?
That's above my IQ.
Huh?
It's above my IQ.
Oh, it's above. It's above her. Intelligence quotient, is that right?
Yeah.
Yes, thank you. Why does quotient sound funky? Is that right? Is that a word?
I didn't even know the word.
Yeah. Tells you how long I've thought about IQ, ain't it?
I say IQ.
But it's above your intelligence. In other words, it's beyond you figuring it out. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us. See, it's when we have nothing else, that's when God shows up the best. When we have nothing else, that's when the muchness of God is revealed. He's saying to us in this season, in this time, be still. So you can go to the book of Kings and you can read the story about King Sennacherib and the Assyrians besieging Jerusalem, that thing that this psalm was written about. And Hezekiah was king over Jerusalem at this time. I'm about to finish. He was king over Jerusalem. Now imagine being in charge. Imagine all the responsibility being on you for the future of your kingdom. Looking out and surrounded by an army of the strongest, most famous, most notorious, wisest, the most skilled army in the known world. And looking at your army, knowing the equation will not match up. Not only outnumbered, but outsmarted. And knowing it. See that? You got to know when it's above your ability. You got to know what to say. Hands off. Stop. Be still. You got to know. So imagine being king, being responsible, and looking out at your kingdom and having that weight, knowing impending death and defeat is right at the gate. Now me, I'd have been handing out swords to six-year-olds. I'd have been giving anybody any age that could hold a sword in their hand, I'd have been saying, take it, use it.
Yeah.
If they come in, right? I'd have been like, okay, we got to work with what we got. We got to do with what we got. Let's do this. And Hezekiah called for prayer. They went to him and said, what are we going to do? He said, we're going to pray. What? We're going to pray? Do you not see what is around us? And you're going to pray? You're going to pray. Hezekiah said, we're going to pray. We're not going to retaliate. If I can put it in terms of this message tonight, he said, we're going to be still. We're not going to react. We're not going to act. We're going to be still. And we're going to know that he is our God.
Mm-hmm.
We will not fear. We shall not be moved. Because there is a presence inside of us that dwells and will keep us. There is a river whose streams will make glad the city of God. He retaliated with prayer, not with fighting. He said, Guys, be still. And you know what happened? God sent one angel came and annihilated 185,000 of the most fierce warriors in the known world, and they did not take the city. One angel came and destroyed 185,000 of the most notorious, the most famous, the most, the strongest, the smartest, the best, the most skilled army in the known world. One angel. One angel. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that love and fear him and does deliver.
Mm-hmm.
So imagine the mess of Hezekiah when it said, draw your swords. We might be outnumbered, but let's do what we can. We're going to die fighting. He said, no, be still. As they come to the music, he said, be still. And we're going to know who our God is.
Amen.
I don't know what you're dealing with tonight. But I was so humbled today as I was preparing this message and reminded of the muchness of our God and how one angel came and defeated the whole army. 185,000. Now that is attached to God's record. That's the integrity of the God that we serve. The same God then is the same God now. He hasn't changed. He hasn't wavered. The only thing he's done is he's included me and you. He's included you and I in that covenant. Stand with me across this place tonight. I don't know what you're facing tonight. I know what we're facing in the world. I know what's happening in the world. I know what we're looking at. As a whole, as a nation, the only thing, the only hope that we have is the mercy of God and the grace of Jesus. But I don't know what you're facing. I know what Judah Tabernacle's facing right now as a body. As a local body, I know what we're facing. I know what we're up against. But I don't know what you're facing. But I know that God spoke this to me this morning. Psalm 46. And he sent me to tell you, be still. And when you're still, know that you will experience the muchness of our God. The wholeness of who he is. So I don't know what you're dealing with tonight. I don't know what you're facing and what level it is. I don't know, you know, how it is, what number it is on the scale, how long you've been dealing with it, how intense it is, how it's going to affect your immediate future, how it might affect your distant future. I don't know how it affects your moment, why it affects your present. I don't know what the extent of it is. But wherever it is, God is saying, be still. Stop. Stop what you're doing. Stop what you're thinking. Stop what you're saying. Stop what you think you know. Stop trying to accomplish. And know that I'm God. I'm there. I'm present. It's not in the immediate future, but I'm present. So as they begin to worship, if you're in here tonight, you say, I relate to this message. I'll be still in this battle. I want to be still. I want you to come. I'm going to pray with you tonight.